All right, we're doing our Advent series, and we're going to take a little break from discussing the major players in the human realm, but today I want to talk about the major player in the spiritual realm. You know, it is Christmas time, and it's the time we celebrate the Lord's birth, and we enjoy the holiday season for the most part. You know, some people don't. You know, it's a difficult season for a lot of us. There's losses, there's loneliness, there's places we're in that we would rather not be at that time of year. And, so Christmas can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people, but this is the bottom line, that God is for us and He's for you. But a lot of us exchange gifts and most of us eat too much. Some of us connect with family and friends, and Christmas is the highlight of the year for children. And it is a wonderful time. You know, we're being able to bless, I believe, a bunch of motel kids and a number of families here. I think it's about 33 families that we're going to be blessing. You guys really are going to be blessing this year. Yeah, last year we blessed 18. So God has given us an increase of people to bless. You know, there's always more people to bless. I may know that. There's a lot of needs in this world. But the Christmas story is important for us for two basic reasons. I mean, there's more than two, but these are two of the important ones. And the first one is this. If we profess to be Jesus followers, we ought to know the history of His birth. We ought to know about the incarnation and what took place 2,000 years ago. For Scripture tells us it is important for Christ's followers to know what they believe. And secondly, for those among us who are checking out the claims of Christianity, it is wise for you to understand truth from fiction, history from some of the myths that have come down about Christmas. And there are reasons why God, who could do anything, would choose to have His Son be born to a young woman morally suspect, pregnant and pledged to be married, but not married, and why He chose not to have His Son born to the most godly couple, with the husband being the up-and-coming rabbi and the Phi Beta Kappa of His theological seminary. God chose a man and a woman who He intentionally put in a suspect position. And He had His Son born to a family of a carpenter who had already planned months earlier to divorce his unfaithful bride. Then He makes them take a 60-mile journey when she is 8 months pregnant from Nazareth, their home, to Bethlehem, so they can register to be taxed by the Roman government. Then He provided a barn for her, for His Son to be born in, a barn cave, instead of a palace that would be more appropriate for a king. And at least He could have left her in Nazareth so she could have had the baby in her own home. And then He announces the birth to shepherds, and not one of the religious leaders of the time was told that Jesus was going to be born. And then He directs foreign magi, star readers, to find the baby about 2 years after His birth. Why would God wait? Surely God could have orchestrated the star that led them in a more timely manner. Needless to say, the family could have used that expensive gift of gold right off the bat when they had the baby. It appears that God often, if not always, does things in a way and a time and a place that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense at the time. So why does God do this? Well, one answer is He wants Jesus to identify with the common man. These are struggles and situations, and the people He spoke to were common people. So God wants us to realize that He is for the common man. Though He is a king, He will live as a regular person. That's one reason. But there is another. It was to fulfill scriptural prophecy. the 300 prophecies that are given in the Old Testament that foretell the birth of Jesus and many aspects of that birth. And he wanted to do that. He gave that information way beforehand to prove that he is a God that knows the future and knows how to get what he wants done in that future. But there is a third reason that is real important for us to understand. It's probably the most important, is that there is an enemy of God and man who must be kept off balance by the moves of God in fulfilling his word. You see, there is something much more cosmic happening here. There is a strategy working its way out in the supernatural and into the natural realms. Peter tells us about this in 1 Peter 1:10. He says this, concerning this salvation, concerning what God is doing, and that word salvation is sozo, so it means concerning his healing of the wounded, broken human race. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. The prophets who received information from God hundreds of years earlier and wrote it down in what we call now the Old Testament, that was available to anyone who wanted it from about 1600 BC, starting with Genesis and what Moses wrote, all the way up until the birth of Jesus. They wrote it as God gave it to them. And then they searched in it intently, trying to figure out the exact plan of God. It says in verse 11, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of God, Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. In other words, it wasn't for them and it wasn't for their understanding. But it was for you, he says, for those future. And then when Peter wrote this, this was about 30 years after Jesus had passed away and then resurrected from the dead. So Peter had served the Lord a long time. And he's writing it to the people that were there, saying all the stuff in the Old Testament, as the prophets were given it, and they tried to figure out what was happening, it's become known to you. Not because you searched it out intently, but because it actually manifested in the natural realm, and you can now see it as a historical fact, which then matches the prophecies that were given about it. Yeah, it's a big deal. It says it was revealed, verse 12 again, to them that they were not serving themselves when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Holy Spirit worked in the present. Holy Spirit worked in the prophets. And then he says, even angels long to look into these things. This is the amazing part about God, is that the same scripture that humans look into, the Old Testament, to figure out the moves of God, so did the angels, and so did the demons, the enemy of God and man. They look in that, and that word look means to search intently. Why? Because whatever God is doing, the enemy is going to try to destroy that. So God, in his magnificent wisdom and skill, lays out what he's going to do minus two things: timing and circumstances. That's what's going on in your life too. God says he's got a good plan for your life, but he's not going to tell you the timing of how everything rolls out. And he's not going to give you all the circumstances. Because how many know, when we think about what God is doing in our lives, the circumstances don't always line up. That's just not a good circumstance, God. How are you going to work in this? And how many question God's timing? How many go through a trial and go, this is a bad time for that? This is a horrible time. Nobody ever says, you know what we need right now? I could use in the timing of my life, some real trouble right now. That would be awesome for me to have. God's timing and certain, why doesn't he do that? It keeps the enemy off balance. He cannot quite figure out what's going on. That's why you and I are mandated in Scripture to walk by faith. And there's no greater example of that than the Christmas story. All the weird things that took place, all the ways God set that up, kept the enemy off guard. Why? Because the enemy was expecting. From the beginning of Genesis, all through the Old Testament, the enemy was expecting that God was going to send a Messiah. He got that. He understood it. So he's watching. So God, in his great wisdom, circumvents and fools him all the time. God does his work hidden in plain sight. It's in plain sight, but you can't figure it out. It's an amazing testimony. In fact, Amos 3:7 tells us this, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. God does nothing without first revealing it to us, minus the timing and circumstances. We never get to know that. And Numbers 23:19 says this, you can put your faith in God because one of the prophets wrote this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the answer is no, he doesn't. He speaks and he fulfills. He does what he says he's going to do. In Isaiah 59, the prophet Isaiah writes down this as God is telling him. Because you need to understand, these were people that were prophets back in the day. And they're being told things that blew their minds. They couldn't understand it. They don't get it. And God has to keep reiterating to them, don't worry, I'm in charge. Don't worry, I'm the God who's going to make what I say is going to happen. In fact, Isaiah 55:9 tells us this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. And that word way means methods. You can't figure out the method God is going to use in your life. The principles God uses are the same. He will do what he needs to do to draw you to him. And he will do it in such a way that the enemy thinks it ain't gonna. How many sitting in here today never thought you'd be sitting in a church not that long ago? And now you're sitting in a church. You know, yeah, the enemy's surprised too. Because he probably thought he had you. God likes to wait till you're in his jaws. And just as he's about to clamp down, God pulls him out, pulls us out many times. And then it's a matter of teaching us how to trust him for the rest of the journey. It's amazing to me that human beings, we trust God with our salvation. We trust you, God, to get me to heaven. But I can't trust you tomorrow. I can't trust you in a particular circumstance. But I can trust you with the big picture. But tomorrow I am freaked out about. That just shows how messed up we still are. And messed up I still am. I've been walking with God a long time and I still trip out and stuff. I know you guys go, wow, that's so weird because he looks so holy. He says, so are my ways, methods, higher than your ways, your methods. The difference between your methods of doing things and God's methods are as different as this earth is to the highest stars, the highest whatever's out there in the galaxies. That's the difference. We're not even close. We're not even close. Your three-year-old is a lot closer to thinking about things like you do than you are to God. And how many know that you wouldn't trust too much with a three-year-old? My granddaughter has a five-year-old and a two-year-old. We were there a couple weeks ago. And in their housing track, you have mailboxes that are, they don't go door to door in Texas. They have a mail little place where they have everybody's slot, and then you leave your house to go get it, and it's usually in the middle of the block or something. So she said to her grandson, to her son, Rylan, I'm going to go get the mail, and I'll be right back. And he goes, oh, so you're leaving us all alone. And he, as if something traumatic was going to happen. But, you know, with a little kid, you don't have to, when they're quiet, that's a problem. You got to go find them out. Well, think about that age to your age now, and your wisdom to their wisdom, and understand this, God's wisdom far exceeds our best method. God has far more encompassed. So you can rest in that. And then he says, not only my methods, but my thinking. He says, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Your best thought is light, a million light years away from God's mediocre thought. Your best. In fact, none of us can figure out God's ways by our own abilities. And not only us, angels and demons also. God does, they're not on top of everything that's happening. They're on a need-to-know basis. They are higher beings than us, so they see God in a different way because they actually see God. But their ability to know what God's doing is not fully known. It says this, now to him in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So his power that is at work within us, we cannot even imagine. So that means this. Your senses, your thinking, your feeling, your five senses can't grasp what God is doing in you, let alone what he's doing everywhere else. You can't grasp that. And even if you imagine, you go beyond your senses and you imagine what you think God might do, he says, hey, you can't even do that. You're not even close in your wildest imagination what God has going on and what he's doing in you. Mary and Joseph were in the same boat. Zechariah and Elizabeth were in the same boat. The shepherds were in the same boat. They had no idea what God was going to do in them and through them and how that would take place. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul tells us, however, it is as it is written, no eye has seen. That's angel and demon too. Nobody with eyes has seen. Or ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit knows what God is doing. Why? Because the Spirit's God. So nobody else can do it, but the Spirit will give you little glimpses, little touches as time goes on in your life of what he's doing. How many sometimes think, oh, I see what God's doing here? What you see is that much of what God is doing here. You see a tiny sliver of what God is doing here. Why? Well, we're not trustworthy to keep it from the enemy. We'll start blabbing. We gossip, don't we? We always have. It amazes me when people judge other people's motives. I know why they're doing that. Really, only the Spirit knows why somebody really does something. Why? Because the Spirit knows what motivates us. The Spirit knows you from before you were in your mother's womb. So the Spirit knows every aspect of your life, every up and down and trouble and trial and good stuff and bad stuff and ugly stuff and all. So only God knows why we fully act the way we do. The rest of us, we just judge by behavior and the little bit of knowledge we have, perhaps, about each other. But nobody knows, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has for us. So you know what you get to do and I get to do? We get to hold on. Same thing Mary and Joseph did. Joseph had to hold on. He never thought that, oh, God impregnated my wife. That's logical. Aren't I the lucky one? Right? Gee, this is going to be a problem for the rest of our life, because in that culture, adultery was a big deal. Punishable by death. So they're going to have to wear that stigma the whole time, and Joseph is going to be called weak. What are you, a wimp? You can't control your wife? Why'd you stay with her? What are you, a loser? Well, there's a whole life. There's a cost to walking in. But see, what that did is it threw off the devil. Devil scanning, continually scanning for hundreds of years, looking for the Messiah. Woman pregnant out of wedlock. Ain't her. Yeah, scanning. If I was a devil, I'd be looking at all the religious leaders. Who is the most holy and likely to have this? And the hierarchy in the political realm. Because he's going to be a king. What palace would he be in? Because that's how God fools the enemy all the time. He chooses the weak. He chooses the foolish. He chooses the ones overlooked. Not because they're worthless, but because the enemy will think they're worthless. And so he will overlook until God moves. You need to understand there's an enemy continually working to undermine everything God does. And that's the battle you face in your mind all the time. Those condemning thoughts, those negative thoughts we often carry, they're not from God. They're from the enemy. Enemy's method is kill them all, let God sort it out. I don't care. Kill them all. He hates us, and we're going to look at that in a bit. But this is a key part. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The enemy is a spiritual being. At one point in time, the enemy was connected spiritually to God. When the enemy pulled away, just like when we sinned back, Adam and Eve sinned back in the day, we became disconnected spiritually from God. The enemy became disconnected spiritually from God. So that means that everything the spiritual enemy does is based on his own thinking and how he can subvert what God is doing. So the person without the Spirit of God working in them cannot understand the things of God. Some of you sitting here today, what I'm sharing with you is making a lot of sense. But if you would have had it a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, maybe even a month ago, it would have sounded like blah, 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 blah. But when the Spirit of God touches your life, there becomes an ability to understand things spiritually that you never got before. How many know what I'm saying? How many don't get that? I know you. What are you going to say? No. I'm the D student. Just like in school. How many were you used to be in school and when they ask, the question, you never raise your hand because you didn't want to embarrass yourself? In the kingdom of God, he already knows that about you. So he'll work it in such a way. I ask God all kinds of questions. And you know what? He gives the answers at the weirdest times in the weirdest ways. Doesn't he? You'll be in the bathroom or something. I'll ask God something a month earlier, and then all of a sudden I'm in the bathroom, and it's like, I just got that. Oh, that's what it is. And then, I wasn't even praying or nothing. And God is amazing, man. Anyway, that was a little aside for somebody. So we know that the enemy is spiritually blind. And so he has to work, just like we do, to try to figure out things when we don't have the Spirit of God. And God allows the enemy to know when he's ready for him to know. And next week we're going to look at Herod and the wise men, because that is the moment that the enemy fully grasps that the Messiah has come, that a king has come. When these foreign star readers come in and go to Herod, because he'd be watching, the enemy would be watching Herod, because he's the governor, he's the king of that area. So he'd be watching that. And then when these guys come with their pomp and circumstances, they would as foreign dignitaries, his attention is on that now. But before that, it was, let's go see what those shepherds are talking about. Oh, they're shepherds. Fly away. Fly away and keep looking someplace else. You know, that's what the enemy does. I bet the enemy has flown over you many a time. Oh, look at this guy. Oh, he claims to know Jesus. He's living in sober living. He ain't never going to be nothing. Oh, look at this guy. That girl. Oh, look at her history. She ain't never going to be used. He's doing the same thing today. He doesn't know the Spirit of God. So, it's God's spiritual strategy that he uses from the beginning and he uses up to this day and he's going to use in the future. Of that, he tells his people, just like the end times, God's told us how it's going to roll out. We just don't have the timing and circumstances. That's why sometimes I chuckle when we keep every new thing that happens, somebody saying, now's the time! Now's the time. Well, the time is when God wants to. And if you can pull out the time, it ain't the time. Because no one can figure it out. And we can't figure out all the circumstances. So, let's take a little look at this guy, our enemy, and how he operates and what happened to him so that we get an understanding of what he's trying to do. He's trying to rule your life, is what he's trying to do, to show God that he is like God. It tells us Ezekiel was a prophet, and the nation of Israel was having a hard time around 600 BC, having a difficult time as they oftentimes did. And Ezekiel was given a prophecy by God about the countries that were harassing the Israelites. And so he starts speaking to this country and speaking to these words. And he starts writing these words down, what God was telling him about what was going to happen, how God was going to step in when these guys were being trounced. So they weren't things, circumstances weren't good. Nothing was going right. But God says, in my time, this is what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden, Ezekiel sees something different. And he sees the power behind the earthly power that was causing problems to the people. And Ezekiel starts to speak about this in verse 11. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. He says, God's word started flowing in me about what was going to happen. I don't know if he visually saw it. I believe he probably did. But he says this, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So the sovereign Lord is speaking to this king. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was the model of perfection. If you were to say anything was perfect, he was the model you pointed to. What does perfect look like? In a created being, Satan. That's what he looks like. Perfect. A model of perfection. And he says, you were full of wisdom and you were perfect in beauty. There was nothing, no bit of makeup was needed to make you any more beautiful. You needed no Botox. You needed nothing to make you more beautiful. That's quite a compliment coming from the sovereign Lord. How do we know he's speaking of the enemy? Because the next verse tells us, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So this creature was in the garden when God made the garden for God's kids to be in, the first human beings. And he says, you were already in that garden. There was no person in the land at that time that was there for that. He says, every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day you were created. They were prepared. He was awesome. He had all the bling. I mean, that dude was bling filled. He looked good. Sounded good. Was perfection. You were anointed as a guardianship. Your job was to be a guardianship. You were to guard. For so I ordained you. The word guardian there means to take care of. God doesn't really need to be guarded from anything. But to be called a guardian means there was a duty for this angel to do. He was to protect and watch over something. And he was anointed. He was giving the anointing or the blessing of God, the power of God to do that. You were on the holy mount of God. That means when God sat, you were there. You were around him. You walked among the fiery stones. That simply means this, that the radiance of God, the light of God, the brilliance, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God is so bright that it would reflect off of whatever was around it. So if the floor was there, it would bounce off. So they would be called fiery because it would just bounce off and be a different sort of brilliance. And he walked among that. He was an amazing being. He says, and you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Something happened to this guy. Well, Ezekiel 28 tells us in verse 17 what happened to him. He says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Corrupted your wisdom means you, instead of being wise in how you acted, you became crafty. You became subtle. You schemed. You corrupted your wisdom. See, if wisdom is the application of knowledge in the right time and the right place. So if I have wisdom, I have knowledge and I know how to use it. But if I am a manipulator, and I can work the knowledge I have, I can manipulate people into things. Anybody ever manipulate anybody? How many guys in here manipulated girls? You told them you loved them because they needed to hear that so you could get what you wanted. Why? I have enough knowledge of her that she's needy and she's looking for someone to love her. And she's not wise enough to know that just saying it don't really mean it. There's actions involved, so I can work that. I never did that. Just putting that out there. But I know guys that have. And I know women that have manipulated guys. You see it all the time on television. He's 83, she's 27. You never see a 27-year-old with a poor 80-year-old. Have you? Unless they're working in some type of hospital. But you'll never see that. Well, just imagine the enemy, full of wisdom. Perfect in his ways. He got corrupted. Why? He was better. Better than what? I believe it was better than the anointing that God put upon him. Because there's a principle in the kingdom of heaven that the greater serves the lesser. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Then you serve the least. God came to earth, the greater, to serve the lesser. His angels are called ministering spirits to minister to human beings. In fact, Psalm 8:4 says this, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? And the psalmist is talking to God, and he's probably laying out in a field. Probably a shepherd, probably David. And I don't remember who actually wrote that, but I believe it's David. And he's looking at the stars, and he's seeing the magnificence of creation. He goes, what is God that he's mindful of a little tiny person that lives on a little ball of mud in the middle of all this? In Psalm 8:5, the next verse says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and yet you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him of a lower creature than them, but you gave him glory and honor. And then in Hebrews 1:14, we're told this, are not all angels That's a key word there, all. What does all mean? All means all. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That was the job. One of the job duties of all angels is to minister to people. So what happened with him? I believe he didn't want to serve people. He didn't want to serve these lower beings. And when he was in Eden and he saw Adam and Eve, he didn't want to serve them. Why would someone perfect in beauty and awesome, he became corrupted. It says in Ezekiel, going back to Ezekiel in verse 16, 28, it says, through your widespread trade, he traded, he deceived, he enticed angels to go with him. You were filled with violence. He warred against the angels, and there was war in heaven. And you sinned. You fell short of what God's design for you was. So what happened to him? Verse 28:16b tells us, so I, speaking again of the sovereign Lord, I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I said, you are a disgrace. Move away from my mountain. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub. He reminded him of who he was supposed to be. From the among the fiery stones. And Revelation 12:7 says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon, that's another name for the enemy. And his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. That's an amazing statement. Get the idea. This being was with God and in the presence of God over everything. And then when God created the earth, he says, now I want you to minister to these people. I don't know what his ministry was to be about. And he said, I will not do that. So God expelled him, and there was a war that took place. And he lost his place. What does that mean? He lost his dominion. He lost his place of rank that God had set for him. And he was cast down to this ball, and he said, your domain is there. That's where you will be cast to, and that's where you will live, and that's where you will operate until you are finally destroyed. And then we go on, and in Isaiah, a different prophet has another vision about this spiritual enemy of God and man. And he says this, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You were the bright star in the morning, and look how far you have fallen. You've fallen from heaven to this earth. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. He's speaking of a future event. So his domain is limited. But even though his domain is limited, he says, I will exalt myself back up there. I will go back up and be like you, God. For the next verse, it says this in 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will come back up there. I will come against you. And he says this, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And the word stars is often used for the other angels. He says, I will raise myself above the angels. And I will have a throne back up there. He says, and I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. Where you sit, I will sit. He says, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Woo! Satan said, not only will I rise up, I will rise up higher than I've ever been. And I will rule. That's what his plan is. So his plan is to thwart everything God does and to get us to serve him. I will never serve them. They will serve me. And he does his craft on this earth to this day. In fact, Job, first book in the Bible, it was the first book written, they believe, tells us what's happening. It says, one day in verse 6, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. You know, God, if he wants Satan to come up and talk to him, he just tells him to. Satan thinks he's all big and bad, but when God says, come here, Satan goes, okay, I'm here. He's under the power and authority of God like every other creature. Amen. So you have been given authority over him in the domain of your life. He is still operating on the earth, but he is defeated. He cannot control like he did once. But he says they came before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? I like it when the Lord likes to remind you of who you really are. Gets all the angels around. Satan, step forward. Where have you come from? Dead of the earth. It says, Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what he's trying to do, going back and forth in this earth and roaming it. It says, be alert and sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what he does. The word devour means to eat up, to destroy. Now, the main tactic the enemy has, and we've talked a lot about this here in this church, is the mind. This is where the battlefield is. Most of your battle against the enemy is going to take place in your mind, because you will never do anything till your mind goes, that's a good idea. And so the enemy, or you'll stop yourself from doing something well because your mind will tell you you can't do it, you're no good, you're that, you know, all the negative stuff. So this is where the battle is fought and won or lost. Your actions are simply the result of your thinking and what has won in your thinking process. So, Jesus, when he's getting ready to go to the cross, said this in John 12:30. He said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this earth. I'm going to bring judgment on the earth. Now the prince of this earth will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. He says, there's two things going on. That's why I'm coming here. I am going to bring judgment on that dude. And I am going to lift myself up, so that the sin issue, because that sin has fallen short. See, the thing is, when Satan fell short, there's no redeeming for him. There is nothing that will change in his destiny. He is done. He is locked in that. When you and I came into this world separated from God, there was God's work in our life to bring us back to himself. And so he needed to take care of the judgment for sin, which is death, so he took it upon himself so we wouldn't have to die and be separate from him. We die to this earth because that's where sin is confined. This is the domain of the enemy. So he removes us from that, and we'll never have to deal with the enemy or sin again. You know, in the sense of how we deal with it now. So, everybody following me? See, God does all this stuff. See, the enemy's reading all these things too. The enemy probably quotes it way better than I could quote it, Scripture. He knows all this New Testament stuff. He is still on his plan that God's not going to do that. God's not going to do that. I am going to keep these people in service to me. And then he looks around, and whatever you want to get caught up in that keeps you away from God, he's good with that. He doesn't care. See, we have labels for it. We honor workaholism. Kill yourself working. The enemy goes, that's good, as long as you're dead. As long as you don't do anything for the kingdom, good. One bondage to him is as good as the next. He doesn't care. We're the ones that give some of them better priorities than nothing. Smoke up, Charlie. Take 10 years off your life. It's good with me. Sugar, eat more. Exercise. Ah! Doesn't matter to him. Doesn't matter. Whatever destroys us, he's good with it. If we destroy each other, better. Who do you think's behind all wars? The enemy. He hits that spot in man. So he says in verse 11 of John 16, and John's writing this, he says, in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's condemned. In 1 John 3:7, we're told this, dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. Dear children, he's talking to God's kids. He's talking to us. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. He who lives in falling short is just like the devil. That's what he does. He says, but I've come to save you from that. He says, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why he's here. That's why he came, to destroy what the devil has done. Jesus' plan is twofold. Drive out the devil. Draw people to himself. And nothing frustrates the devil more than that. See, that's why he comes against you guys that know him. He's going to try to destroy your testimony. He can't stop you from being in heaven. So God, going back to the Christmas story, does everything in plain sight, but kind of undercover. So the enemy never is quite sure what's going on. Isn't he brilliant? So the stuff you're going through is all part of God's plan to build our faith, to teach us how to walk amidst the junk of life, and to keep the enemy off balance of what God wants to do in you and through you. In our generation, bringing forth God's plan, which we don't really know how that's all going to flow. But know this, you guys. Just as Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and the shepherds and all the players at the time of Jesus were chosen by God to be in that generation, you have been chosen to be in this generation. So your story matters. That's why we don't walk around condemned anymore by what we've done in the past. You people that still carry shame from what you've done in the past, that let it go. There's no shame in the kingdom of God. That's just a part of your story. And part of that was designed to throw the enemy off. Yeah. God, I'm sure the enemy in my life thought that when that priest molested me for those years and I rejected Christianity and ran away from it, he thought, perfect, never have to worry about that dude again. He ain't never coming back to Jesus. Yeah. He wasn't even watching anymore when I gave my life to him in a little park in Orange. He wasn't even concerned with that. I'd been written off, just like a lot of you have been written off. When Zechariah was told by the angel that he and his long past menopause wife were going to have a baby, he said to the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man in Zechariah 1:18, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. God said you would, dummy. Because Zechariah acts like we do towards stuff. Oh, that's never, oh, no, I don't even know how that's going to happen. He goes, dude, I'm an angel. I'm ministering to you right now. I want to slap you upside the head really hard, but right now we're going to verbally talk. He says, I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. I'm telling you good news and you're telling me it ain't going to happen. I stand in the presence. See, because they're like us. And Mary, when she was told in verse 37 of that same chapter, the angel tells her, for no word of God will ever fail. She goes, how can this be? I've never been with a guy. And he goes, hey, listen, God's got a long history of his words not failing. Get on the ship, Mary. Let's go. So that's the same thing in our personal story. God's word never fails. He has promised good works he's prepared in advance for those who belong to him. That's you and me. He's promised that. He's going to make it happen. I don't know how. In fact, Philippians tells us this. Be in confidence of this. Confident. How many of us are confident of that? Be confident of this. You want to be confident of something? Be confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will not only plan a good work for you, he will make sure it gets done. You don't even have to make sure the good work gets done. He's going to make sure it gets done. And even when you run away, how many have run away from something that God, a good work God wanted to do in you? And you know, sometimes a good work is he wants to fix something in you. He wants you to deal with something that will give you a greater ability to minister. That's a lot of the work God does in us. How many know that? And you go, I don't want to do that. I'm going to, you know, run over here. And he goes, well, okay, this just prolongs it. We're going to get there. Because not a word of mine will ever fail. He's never going to say, have confidence in this when you shouldn't have confidence in it. If anybody you should have confidence in, it should be God. And he said this, I'm going to complete the good work and we'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, until you see Jesus. The work that he has for you here gets completed then, and then you have a new work. The angels have been around a long time. They're eternal beings. They serve us generation after generation after generation. You're just an angel's latest assignment. Right? Angels aren't birthed. They're already made. So the angel that's working on you, you're not telling him anything that he hasn't already seen. You're not going through anything that he hasn't already experienced with some other human being. You may think you're that unique. I know, it cracks me up when people say, you know, I can't cross the threshold of the door, the church will fall in. Ooh, you're that big and bad. Ooh, you're the special one out of all God's creation. You make churches collapse. Because that's what we're really saying. Right? It's like, you know, the angel watching over you. I got another one of these guys. How come I always get these clowns? But he calls them anointed children of God. Why? Because he knows that they're meant to inherit salvation. He doesn't even know how that's going to roll. They are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit. The angel doesn't even know when that's going to happen. Some of your angels, you know, are going, man, taking a while for this person. I've been watching their back. Anyway, listen, let's close here. Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon formed against you will prevail. No weapon that the enemy has devised against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. You will someday, you can start now. When you come under accusation, you need to refute that tongue right now and it will leave. I simply say this, man, I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. Sometimes you got to say it quite often. Especially if you've never done that, if you've never fought the spiritual verbal battle that goes in your head. I kind of lost my voice right there. But you got to fight that battle and you got to rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. And you'll see it goes. It'll come back, but you know, so what? We're not in a one-round fight. We're in a lifelong deal here because the enemy is trying to exalt himself. And one of the ways he does it is to say, look at all the people that serve me. And most of us serve him without even, you know, used to serve him without even knowing we were serving him. We were just going by his ways. So he says this. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Listen, all timing is in God's hand, and time is what we deal with. So the timing things in your life, leave it in God's hand. Your job, simply obey what you know to obey at this point in time. Leave the timing and God dealing with the circumstances and how things are going to happen in his hand. And he will. He will. I'm telling you, he'll do it. You seek the Lord with all your heart, you're going to get the Lord. Well, this is what I believe. I believe we matter to God. I believe that with God alone, all things are possible. And even the things we think are impossible are possible. I believe that your child and my child can be handled well by God. I believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, like Scripture says. In other words, he owns it all. And he loves to share his wealth. I believe he can make a way where there is no way. I believe he can create something from nothing and beauty from ashes. I believe I can die old and full of years, and I believe that many of us will see the goodness of the Lord in our lives and in the land of the living, not just in the by and by. And I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Because everyone in here, just as Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary, a number of years after Jesus was in ministry, had some doubts in her mind. She didn't understand what was going on. So I may be strong today, but there's something that's going to come along that rocks me. How many know that? So why don't we stand up? And let's pray this prayer of God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I thank you, God, that you have timing and circumstances well under control. I thank you that you've called me into your kingdom and that you have a purpose for my life, and I will never be able to fully figure it out, but I will experience it. So I am good with that today. Teach me your ways. Keep my feet strong and my legs moving in the right direction. And I will trust you with the timing and circumstances that enter my life. Because I know you're pulling the wool over the enemy's eyes. And I'm good with that. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.